So we're going to go to Revelation 3rd chapter and verses 1 through 6. We're going to talk this morning about the church of Sardis. One truth constant reminded of in all of these letters to the Christians is that Jesus knows the work of every church. He also knows the conditions of every person within every church. We often have to rely on reports today or reputations, but Jesus is able to go to the heart of the matter. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 6, it says here, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know what hour, you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." At one time, Sardis had been the outstanding Greek city in Asia Minor. At one time, again, Sardis had been the greatest city of Asia Minor, some 700 years before Revelation was given. Sardis had been one of the greatest cities in the entire world. It was the capital of Lydia. Sardis rested upon a hill nearly inaccessible. It was 1,500 feet up. 3 sides of the hill were almost perpendicular. The people of that city were confident that it would never be invaded. But guess what? It was invaded, and it wasn't just invaded once, it was invaded twice. First, it was invaded by Cyrus and the Persian army, and 320 years later, it was invaded by Antiochus the Great. When Rome came into power, however, the city was again large, and the city was again wealthy. But then in AD 17, it suffered a devastating earthquake. As a result, Tiberius, who was the Roman emperor at that time, remitted the city taxes for 5 years and contributed a very large amount of money to the city's rebuilding program, I guess we'll call it. When John wrote, the city again had degenerated. A man named William Barclay comments that this once great city was now only an ancient monument on a hilltop. Another archaeologist named William Ramsey called it the city of death. He said that nowhere in the world was there a greater example of a city that had so much splendor in the past, but was now in present day decay, back then when he wrote it. So Sardis, it was about a little more than 30 miles south-southeast of Thyatira, and 3 miles south of the Hermas River. And who they worshipped in Sardis, because many of these cities back then worshipped idols, they worshipped Cybele, was a nature goddess, but there were altars and shrines throughout the city of Sardis to other deities worshipped by the people. So let us first look at the condition here of the church, because there was a church in Sardis, and like the city itself, the church was resting, it seems like, on the past reputation. It says here, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are not alive. You are dead. You have a name that you are alive." So those who seek peace, maybe at all costs, would have had a church to satisfy them in Sardis. There is nothing more peaceful, I think, maybe if you think about where you could take a walk where it's peaceful. Sometimes there's no place more peaceful than a cemetery. And there is no more peaceful cemetery than a dead one. The parts were not moving in this church. Again, it says here, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Again, to understand what it entails, we must recognize what the scriptures say about the word death, because it says here, "I know your works, that your name is alive, but you are dead." Usually the word dead or death in scripture is used in the literal sense. The word death basically means separation. In Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." In James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So the word death means a physical death or separation. But the word death also in scripture is used in the figurative sense. It means a separation from God because of sin. In 1 Timothy 5:6, where it says here, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, because her sin has separated her from God." Luke 15:14, it tells us, as Jesus is telling the parable of the prodigal son, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but he is found." Again, in this parable of the prodigal son, when he left his father's house and he journeyed into a far country of sin and waste. And he wasted his life on prodigal living. When he did that, he was dead. But when he returned to the Father and repented, he was alive. Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome in Romans the sixth chapter and verse number 13. He says here, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness again to God." We need to, the Christians were alive from the dead. Let's look at Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus, in Ephesians the second chapter, and it says here, and he's talking about these Christians who were Gentiles in the past, and he says in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." They were dead because they were separated from God because of their sins. In what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, they were dead in their sins, but they had been made alive. They had previously been dead in their trespasses, but they were quickened or made alive in Jesus Christ. This had been true of the saints at Sardis. They had been dead before they obeyed the gospel in their trespasses and sin. But then they were alive. But now, in Revelation, the third chapter, and verse number 1, it says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So now they are dead again. They probably had a reputation of being an alive, vigilant church, vibrant church. They still were the name. They still were the name of Jesus Christ. They still were the name of the one who died and lived forevermore. Because he says here, I know your works. You have a name. They still maybe were assembling together. They still might have been going through the motions of worship. But Jesus says, you were dead. There are different things that could bring death to this congregation in Sardis. Some churches die because false doctrine creeps in. Paul warned of such to the elders at Ephesus. Let's look at Acts, the 20th chapter. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 32. Acts 20, 28 through 32. And it says here, therefore take heed to yourselves. Paul is warning the elders at Ephesus and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, the process of death, it's usually, spiritual death anyway, is usually a slow ordeal. False doctrines can creep in unaware. A small departure from God's word. And then it continues. Another departure and another departure. If it passes unchecked, a further departure will find its way in, and the word of God will no longer be taught. The church at Sardis may have died because of also worldliness or immorality. Two great problems, too much world within the church. We are not to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The church at Corinth had many problems like this. In 1 Corinthians, let's just look at what it tells us about this church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and verse number 3, it says here, in 1 Corinthians 3, and verse number 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 9 through 11. It tells us here, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Again, in Galatians, as Paul's writing to the brethren there, Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse number 14, it tells us here, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Again, Jesus said in John, the 18th chapter, concerning death, that we need to be people who bear fruit. In John, the 15th chapter, and verse number 6, Jesus says here, in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." In verse number 10, again, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We need to bear fruit, and we need to abide in Christ. And so the condition of this church: you are alive, but you are dead. But then he gives correction. We go to verse 2 of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So we're going to talk now about being watchful. It's one of the key notes of the Bible to the Christian, to be watchful. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, I think his name is, Sardis fell to the invasion of the Persians. But why did it fall? It fell because the city was left totally unguarded. They believed themselves to be safe and in no need of a guard, so they fell. Now it was needful for the church in Sardis to awake from spiritual death. Often we are told in God's word to watch. Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 11 and 12. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." It is time to awake. 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Watch, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong." For what should a Christian watch? We should watch. We must be on the watch for the devil's wiles and the devil's tricks. Again, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Satan has subtle tricks to defeat the Christian, again, in spiritual warfare. Let us read 2 Corinthians, as we read earlier this morning. Again, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verses 13 through 15. And we'll go back to verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Many base their hope of salvation upon what they feel instead of what the Word of God reveals. How do these people know the devil didn't give them that good feeling? The Christian must also be on the watch, as we talked about earlier, against temptation. Jesus warned his disciples to watch and pray that you enter into temptation. Now, very good. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He doesn't want us to be tempted. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Temptation overcomes us when we leave our guard down, as Sardis did when the Persian army took it. When one becomes overconfident, he had better watch out. Again, we should take heed. It says here in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, before it tells us that God will not allow us to have a temptation that we cannot overcome. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, watch, or you will fall. Another thing, again, Christians need to be on the lookout for is false teachers. As Paul told the elders at Ephesus, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have come in to the world. So like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, we need to search the scriptures daily whether such things are so. We must also be watchful for the coming of the Lord. We do not know the time of his coming, but he will come, and he will come, as Dave read, as a thief in the night. And since he will come as a thief in the night, he will come at a time that no one is expecting it. And so we should live each day of our life as if it was the last day of our life, no matter how young we are. And I'm not young, so. But in Revelation, we'll go back to verse number 2, and we'll read from therefore in verse number, Revelation 3, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read from the word therefore. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have found your works perfect. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Again, Jesus tells us, he gives us a warning to remember, to hold fast, and to repent. What were they to remember? Dave talked about this a little during the Lord's Supper. They were to remember how they heard and received the gospel. There had apparently been a time when they experienced zeal and enthusiasm when they first heard and received the gospel. Maybe as young Christians, they were zealous, like the Ethiopian treasurer, when they heard and responded to the gospel message. As he heard and responded to the gospel message, when he heard about Jesus Christ, and he said, after hearing about Jesus Christ, "What hindered me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip, and he went on his way rejoicing. These people at one time had rejoiced because their sins were forgiven. They needed to remember that they had been forgiven of their sins, how they received and heard the gospel, how joyful it is when you obey the gospel. God has given us a number of things that we should stand as memorials for us. Really, the scriptures put in remembrance all things that God has given for us. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Peter 1:12, "For this reason I will not be negligent," Peter says, "to remind you always of the things, though you know and are established in the present truth." But every time somebody obeys the gospel and they believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and are baptized into Christ, it should remind us of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Again, baptism should remind us of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Our assembling together upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper should remind us of the life body of Jesus and the blood and death of our Redeemer. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verses 24 through 26, Paul said this. He says, I'm in the wrong verse, sorry. He says here, "For I have received the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Again, remembering the Lord each day, each first day of the week, should again motivate us to live for him who died for us. Let us see what Jesus says now in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 again. As we go back to Revelation 3:3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." And then he says here, "Hold fast and repent." So you need to hold fast to the things that are good and right, and you need to repent of those things that are wrong. It could be that repentance is the hardest thing that man is called to do. It isn't difficult to get a person to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God if they are open-minded and will fairly weigh the evidence. I believe they would believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is not hard to get someone to confess they believe in this. It should not be extremely difficult to persuade a person to be baptized once they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if they believe Jesus Christ has all authority, then they should accept that they need to be baptized into Christ. But to get someone to repent, even someone who is a Christian, is a difficult thing at times. Repentance is a change of heart. The Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to John the Baptist, and they had a desire to be baptized. But John would not baptize them. He called them a brood of vipers and told them they needed to bring fruit worthy of repentance. They had not repented. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, as Paul here is writing to the brethren at Corinth, he says more about repentance, but I'm just going to read verse number 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. True repentance is brought about by godly sorrow. But sorrow of the world, or feeling sorry for yourself, that just produces death. A godly sorrow then is produced by faith in God. It is a sorrow that seeks to please God. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that seeks to please God, to turn from sin to God, and leads to salvation. Sorrow for sin, godly sorrow. When we let the light of God's truth shine in our heart, shine in our conscience, that we may have a wholesome sorrow, that we're sorrowful for God, that produces repentance and leads again to salvation. Godly sorrow comes when one is sorry he has sinned against the God of heaven. He has sinned against his Creator. And that leads to repentance. And not going to do what I want to do anymore. I'm not going to be led by my fleshly desires, but I'm going to do what my spiritual side wants to do. I'm going to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Beginning therefore, now we'll go back to verse number 3 of Revelation, of chapter 3, verse 3. And it says here, therefore, remember therefore how you received and heard, hold fast and repent. And now we're going to get to this therefore. Therefore, if you will not watch. So again, the importance of watching. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is not speaking of the second coming of Jesus. This refers to a coming that was contingent upon whether they repented or not. It would be a coming to remove the candlestick, at which point spiritual death would be complete. So Jesus, it tells us again here, will come as a thief in the night. We all need to realize that no thief calls on the cell phone before they are coming. It is the Lord's design to come when people do not expect him. We need to be prepared for the Lord to come. We need to be on watch. Revelation 3:4, we have here a commendation for a few of them. It says here in verse number 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So the Lord does not lose sight of a faithful few in the midst of a larger amount who are unfaithful. The Lord knows those who are his. It is possible that the ones who were his were being ridiculed by others, but they were worthy. The people may have judged them and ridiculed them, but the Lord's judgment was the most important. These people had not defiled their garments. They had not defiled their souls with sin. To defile one's garments is to pollute the life that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Defilement is a failure to keep oneself unspotted from the world, as it tells us to do in James 1:27. We should hate even the garment spotted by the flesh, Jude 23. And those who continue faithfully, they had not defiled their garments. And they should walk with Christ in white. This is a walk with Christ in white, meaning purity or in holiness. So they are counted worthy because their redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and an act of divine grace because of God's amazing grace and because of their life and works and their walk of faith. So the worthy ones are given a threefold promise here because they had not defiled their souls with sin. Let's now read verses 5 and 6. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They shall be clothed in white garments. White is the color, again, of purity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some other, Jesus also promised he would not blot their names out of the book of life. Just a few scriptures that talk about this book of life. Philippians the fourth chapter, and verse number 3, as Paul is writing to the brethren at Philippi there, Philippians 4, verse 3, it says here, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse number 15, it says here, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse number 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. But here we learn, if we really look at Revelation, the third chapter, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot his name out from the book of life. That means if they don't overcome, they will be blotted out of the book of life. We learn here that one may have their name recorded in the book of life and then have it blotted out. Therefore, a once faithful Christian can so live to have his name blotted out of the book of life. In Hebrews, the third chapter, just a few warnings we'll read from Scripture. In Hebrews, the third chapter, the Hebrew writer penned these words in verse number 12. He says here, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing." This shows you can depart in departing from the living God. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Paul writing to the brethren at Galatia. Verse number 4, it says here, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 through 24, it tells us here, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, which the church of Sardis had done, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed in her wallowing in the mire." Again, we go back to Revelation, the third chapter. We can have our name blotted out, but it doesn't have to be. In verse number 5, again it says, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus will be true to those who are faithful to him. In Matthew the 10th chapter, and verse number 32, Matthew 10, verse number 32, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven." We go back to verse number 6 of Revelation now, and we finish. It says this in verse number 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So let us learn from the church at Sardis. Again, it says here they had a name, but they were dead. They needed to repent and serve the living God again. It's never too late to repent and come back to God and to live for him. And then we can be clothed in white garments. We will not be blotted out of the book of life. And Jesus will confess us before his Father in heaven. Again, Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven." If a person believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they're willing to repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ, their sins can be forgiven. And then we need to live faithfully on to death, following Jesus every step of the way, not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.